Would you turn with me to Joshua, book of Joshua chapter 4 this morning, as we look at memorials, Memorial Weekend, a time to remember. God's Word says a lot about remembering. Hundreds of times you find the word remember, remember, remember. Do you think God knows something about us? We tend to what? Forget, forget, forget. We have to be reminded all the time. That's why I believe God has every seventh day ordained for us to get together, to grow together, to fellowship together, to build relationships, but also to learn together and remember and be reminded of His Word. Here in Joshua chapter 4, the scene is that the children of Israel had just crossed the Jordan River and were going into Canaan land, and God wanted Joshua to be sure that He set up a memorial so that the children coming behind them, the next generation and their children's children, would remember what God had done when they're living in the land of Canaan. It was very important for them to remember history. Let's pick it up with verse 1 here of Joshua 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the 12 people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder." So these were no little pebbles. "According to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Memorial. So God, by His power and direction, told Joshua when they were coming to Jericho, was the first city, and the Jordan River was flowing, and hundreds of thousands had to cross that Jordan River. God said, "Put the Ark of the Covenant with the priests before you, and have them walk through the Jordan River and see what happens." Can you picture yourself there at that time? And you know, God never makes it easy for us. If you read chapter 3, you'll find that the Jordan River was at flood stage. You would think God might have done it at a time when they thought, "Oh, we can do this." But they couldn't do that. It was at flood stage. And as soon as the priests obeyed the Lord and their feet touched the waters stopped upstream, and what was left flowed downstream, and they parted and they were able to cross. By the power of God, they entered into Canaan. The memorial was for future generations to remember God's power and His faithfulness in leading Israel into battle and into victory. God was faithful to His word, faithful to His covenant, miraculously moving among the people. It was God's doing, not man's doing, and the next generation needed to know that. Do you think that was important for them? Do you think that's important for us today? That the next generation know history, where we came from, how we got here? God says it is very important. History is very important. You know when history began? This morning. Everything that has happened up until the present time is history. What happened last week, what happened last year, what happened last century, what happened all the way back to the beginning of the time, that's history. It is critically important, and God said it's important. There are three things in our study today that we're going to look at. And one is, number one, God made it clear to the children of Israel that it was important for them and their children and their grandchildren after them to remember history, historical events, and the truth of God's word was critical for the next generation. And it is for us today, too. I'm amazed in the area of history, especially with the new generation coming up, how little of the facts that they really understand in traditional history. Not only in American history or world history, but in church history. How many of you think it's important for Christians to know church history? How did we get to where we are? How was the church formed? Who came up with 66 books in the Bible? Why do we have those books and not other books? What were the councils all about? What were the heresies of the first, second, and third centuries? How did we get all the denominations that we have today? When a Muslim comes up to a Christian and says, you Christians can't even get along. You need to know what you believe. You know, us Muslims, we're in unity. We believe in the Quran. Everybody believes that. You Christians are all over the board. How are we going to answer that? The only way we can answer that is by understanding church history. And it's amazing how many don't. History is important. Historical events are important. And that's what this weekend's all about, to remember the historical events of our country and why we have the freedoms that we have. Today, we're seeing a removal of traditional history in education. There is what's called today revision education. History is being revised. Many things are being left out. Other things are being emphasized. We have a history teacher in our church who's been teaching history at the high school for many years. And I asked him, how do you handle revision history? He says, I don't use the new history books. I use my history book from 25 years ago. Because the new books only have one half a sheet, one half of a page on the entire World War II. There's not much with regard to the wars. Because much of our country today, the youth are being taught that Western culture are the bad guys. We're the problem, so why learn about the history of Western culture? So we have a generation growing up that doesn't understand history. Very important. You know what Karl Marx said years ago? Karl Marx, founder of communism, take away the heritage of the people, and they are easily persuaded. What a profound statement. Take away the heritage of the people, they're easily persuaded. Years ago, in the early 90s, when I had an opportunity to go to Mongolia, I was fascinated because Mongolia was under communist rule for 70 years. You know what the communists do when they go into a country? Number one, what they did was they killed all the leaders, wiped out all the leaders, killed all the prominent people. Then they stripped them of any religious roots. And then they focused on the young people. And when the young people grew up not knowing their heritage, not knowing their culture, not knowing their history, they were easily persuaded into communism. What a profound statement. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen today? Yikes. That is happening today. Very important for us to make sure that our children understand true historical facts, especially with regard to the church, also with regard to America and the world. Because history is His story. His story. It's the working of God throughout all the ages and all the nations and in our nation and in our lives. So as we go through Scripture here, God emphasized the importance of remembering historical events. Here you have in 1 Chronicles 16:12, David, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, after he was made king, the Philistines were being conquered, the nations were conquered, Israel was coming together now. It was a very high point. One of the first things David said was, what we need to do is remember the wondrous works that God has done. His miracles and His judgments that He uttered. He reminded the people right away that we are here because of what God has done in the past. Also in Psalm 63, look at this verse. Here David writes, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Now, when you read that verse, what image comes to your mind? Having had a great day, laying down in our bed, meditating on the Lord. No, that wasn't the case. You know, when David wrote Psalm 63, it says in the little part before that verse, he was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness fleeing from his own son, Absalom, at that time. Deeply hurt. His life was absolutely in a turmoil again. Earlier in his life, he ran from Saul. Now he has to run from his own son, who's after him, to kill him. And it was in that setting that he wrote that verse. Now, the thing that gives us comfort when we're in very tough times is remembering. Remembering the Lord. That is very critical for us. Also, in Psalm 103, you find But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. God's always looking at those generations. To those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. You think we need to remember to do His commandments? Sometimes we forget. We get very self-centered, and God says, no, you continue to remember my word. John 15:20, Jesus emphasized the importance of remembering. He said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So what Jesus was saying was to the disciples, if you are going to follow me, you're going to head into major trouble. People are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're not going to want to listen to what you have to say. But some of them will. The ones who listen to me, they'll listen to you too. But the others won't. So Jesus was preparing them for the future by calling them to remember the past. That's life. We cannot exclude the past. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the upward call of God. We forget the lives. We forget the sin. The guilt is behind us. But it's important to remember the wondrous works of God and how He has worked through our lives and through people in our lives, as we're going to see here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember His shed blood on the cross, lest we should ever think that the life we enjoy is because of our doing. It is not because of our doing. It's because of what Christ our Lord has done. God made it clear that remembering historical events was very important to the current generation. Secondly, the Christian worldview of history is a key to understanding current events. Understanding history and our worldview of history, the biblical worldview of history, is very important. Dave Noble stated, the Christian believes that history has an overarching purpose. Everything is tied together. History is not fragmented. It all is under a plan of God. The dots are all connected, in other words. A God who directs the course of human history and sends His Son to become a central figure in human history clearly has invested in man's reality. He's invested man's reality with meaning. There's a purpose and a meaning for why we're here. God directed the course of human history, and Jesus came to confirm that. If the Christian philosophy of history is correct, then not only is the overall story of mankind invested with meaning, but every moment that man lives is charged with purpose. As Christians, we know that. Every day when we get up, that's why we begin our day with praise. Because God has given us a day, and it is charged with purpose. There is no dead time. There's a reason for everything that happens, because we know that God is sovereign and He has an overarching plan for everything that He does. Contrary to humanistic belief and other worldviews, they don't believe that. They believe man is all there is, and we make life whatever it is. There's a different worldview, different philosophy, different perspective. We understand that God is in control, and the Scriptures bear that out. Every moment that man lives is charged with purpose. Even the adversities, the pain, the afflictions have purpose to them. Even the worst of times, for instance, terrorism. Who of us would have thought 30 years ago that we would be battling terrorism in the world? You know, some of the young people here are growing up in a society where you might think this has always been this way. It has not always been this way. How many of us here could have ever even fathomed that somebody would take a passenger plane full of people and fly it into a building? That was absolutely astounding. When we saw that, tears flowed from people because we could not believe the evil intent of that. But it happened. Terrorism. You know what Jesus said? This is why it's important to remember history. Jesus said that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but do not be terrified and do not be alarmed, for all these things must take place. That little verse right there. All these things must take place, for the end is not yet. Who says they must take place? God says they must take place. There's a purpose, even in the adversities that happen, to cause our eyes to be lifted up to Him. There is no security on earth. There's no peace, only peace with God through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, would you please? That's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, one of those little books that few people read. But it is packed with truth and insight about Almighty God. Every moment is charged with purpose. There's a divine meaning and a purpose to everything that happens in life. And when we read this, most of you will say, oh yeah, I remember that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time to be born, and a time to die. There is a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what was planted. There is a time to kill. Well, that's interesting. Doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? Does the Bible contradict itself? No. No. Thou shalt not kill in the commandments means premeditated killing of innocent people. That's what that means. Thou shalt not kill. But it doesn't mean killing at other times. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. By the way, I got to back up here. A time to kill. You know, I'm a chaplain. And I've been a chaplain for years with the police department. And I've been in situations where officers have had to kill people. And I've had to go to this verse at times because they feel many of the officers, most all officers, are good officers. And they feel terrible when they have to kill somebody. And I've had to go to them and say, you know, you're a servant of the Lord. And there's a time to kill. And this was a time to kill, to save. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Do you think our young people need to know that one today? There's a time to seek and there's a time to lose. Losing is part of life. Everybody's not a winner all the time. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. We need that for spring cleaning verse. There's a time to tear and there's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. That's an interesting verse. There's a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There is a time for everything under the sun. Why? Because God is almighty and He is sovereign. And He has this plan that is working according to His divine will that we can't comprehend and understand, that we have to trust God for. Why does God allow evil? Why does God call good people to suffer so much and bad people seem to have a life of ease? Those are going to be good questions to ask Him when we get there. But right now, God will not answer our why questions. Why? Because we would not understand the answer. Because He would answer our questions from eternity's view. And we can only understand with our puny little minds things that are right here. We would not even be able to comprehend the answer. So we trust Him. Just like we tell our little children who can't comprehend why we do what we do, we say, you're just going to have to trust me. I love you. No, you can't eat ice cream at every meal. Terrorism. Recession. Do you know there's a time for everything under the sun? Recession. 1 Timothy 6:17, one of the reasons that God allows things like recession is to get our focus and our priorities right. You know what it says in 1 Timothy 6? It says, Timothy, charge those who are rich in the world. Americans are rich compared to the world. You know, you might say, well, I'm not rich. We're rich. You just have to go to a third world country. We're rich. He says, charge them not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Is that a message that's being caught today? Unbeknownst to us, we don't want to put our hope in riches, but if we have a little nest egg, we tend to lean on that. Oh God, I trust you, but if you don't come through, I always got my savings account. Marty and I went through this when we were young married. we got married and we put our little savings accounts together. Neither of us had any debt. And we had a couple $1,000s, as I remember, hun, my wife sitting right there. And we said, Lord, whatever you want to do with this money, if you want us to give it or whatever you want to do, the money's yours. But it kind of sat there because we didn't know what to do with it. And we had jobs. But one of my jobs didn't work out too good. That's an understatement. I made $3,000 that year, my annual salary at this job. And so that's not much. That was not much in 1977 at all either. So we had to take a little bit out of the savings account to help us. And pretty soon, I remember writing the last check out of the savings account. We have no savings account. I have no job. There is no paycheck coming in. And we didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, Lord, what are you going to do? You know, and I realized in my own heart that I wasn't intentionally trying to trust my savings account, but that was giving me a lot of peace and rest as I was trusting God. And when God took it away, I realized, you know what? I was putting a little bit of hope in the riches. And God taught us early on in our life, you do not have to do that. I will provide for you. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a savings account or have investments or things like that. But we have to guard ourselves from putting our hope in the 401k or for putting our hope in Social Security. How many of us are glad we're not hoping in Social Security? I don't see too many hands out there. All right? Don't put your hope in the uncertainty of riches. That's a big message God is sending with this recession. Also, how about all the unbridled immorality and violence that we have? Wow. Violence in schools and 9/11 and everything. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for everything under the sun. Turn in Ecclesiastes to chapter 7. These are just a few verses here that emphasize these things. Very important for us to remember the working of God in the past and His word to us that gives us confidence for the present and insight into current events. Ecclesiastes 7:14, powerful passage of Scripture. You don't see this too many times on little cards on the refrigerators, you know, that you get in Bible bookstores. This is one of the verses you don't see too often, but this is as true as any of the other promises of God in the Scriptures, right? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other. Wow. God has made one as well as the other. Can we rejoice in the bad times as in the good times? If we understand God, we can. If our confidence is in God, we can. If we trust in His sovereignty and in His almightiness, because He's going to have His way anyway, we can. If we don't understand that, we're going to be stressed out. God has created one as well as the other. Many great passages there. Also in Psalm 119. Turn with me to Psalm 119 too. That's just back to the left a little bit in your Bibles. Go past Proverbs Street and on to Psalm 119. Many verses in Psalm 119 also talk about God's purposes in adversity, in affliction, and things that cause us discomfort in our lives. Here in verse 50, Psalm 119. Says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise gives me life. This is my comfort in the midst of my affliction. Your promise gives me life. That's remembering the Lord. That's remembering God is true to His word when we're in tough times. Verse 67, same right across the page there. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God has purposes when He allows affliction in our life, because sometimes we're going wayward. Those things are meant to bring us back, bring Christ back into focus in our life. Also, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's at times of adversity and affliction and pain that we learn the word of God. How many know that we learn more from failures and successes in life? You don't have to live very long to find that out. We remember more. The things that we go through that are painful stay with us more than the things that are successful. And they make us better, not bitter, if we know God. And the third thing also that's brought out in the Scriptures is that the Christian's understanding of history moves us to walk in humility. Moves us to walk in humility. I like Bill Gothard's definition of humility. I've always felt this was great. Humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievements in my life. Humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievements in my life. You know, the American mentality is, I've done it on my own. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I don't need anybody. We forget the fact somebody changed our diapers when we were young. Somebody fed us when we couldn't feed ourselves, right? We would have never made it this far did somebody not stay up late at night when we were crying. They were sacrificing their time, their money, their energy to see us get old enough to where we could start learning. Are we self-made anything? No. Is it important to remember history? Yes. In fact, we don't walk in humility if we don't understand that. Without a good understanding of history, we will become arrogant. That is human nature. Without understanding how we got to where we are, pride and arrogance just rises like weeds out of the ground without even watering them. And God knows that. That's why you have verses like Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. God said, when the children of Israel going to the land of Canaan, if they don't remember that God got them there, if they don't remember Joshua and the elders and the others that fought the battles for them to get there, if they forget that, they are going to get prideful. And they're going to think that they accomplished everything. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy 8:17 says. Beware, God says, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore not to you, but to your fathers. And he keeps that to this day. Don't you ever think that you accomplished the things that you have. It was God and others in your life. That's the reason why we have the freedoms we have in America. That's why we have the abundance we have in America. Not because we did it. But oh boy, does that go contrary to a humanistic worldview and philosophy that's being promoted today through every facet of the media and literature and education around us. So, what we have today, not understanding that, is an attitude of entitlement in our country. You have a generation growing up that they have the right to this and the right to that. Arrogance. Years ago, I went with a young man, 17 years old, up to the courthouse up here. He asked me to go with him because he was about to lose his driver's license. And he thought maybe having a pastor there might give a little bit of clout to the judge. I guarantee you that never gives any clout to the judge, especially with respect that the world has to the clergy today. We're just a notch below used car salesmen as far as trust and confidence, and I understand that. And so here I go with him, and the judge is talking to him, and this young man makes his case about the fact of why he should have a driver's license. And when he was done, this judge that I really love and respect up there, ex-military man, by the way, he says, son, he says, driving is not a right. It is a privilege. You don't have the right to drive in America. It is a privilege. And you have just lost yours. We think we have a right. Our children think they have a right when they're 16 years old to get a driver's license. You know they don't. And who's going to tell them that they don't but us parents? Driving is a privilege. Understanding history causes us to walk in humility, and we need to do that. The last verse, a couple verses here. John 4, verse 38. Jesus emphasized this to his disciples. His disciples were about to go out, and they were going to be used by God to touch many lives. They were going to see miracles in people's lives. They were going to see changes in people's lives. And this would give them a cause to become prideful. Jesus knew human nature. So what does Jesus say? John chapter 4, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. What did Jesus say in that? He said, remember those who have come behind you. When you see changes in lives, you are not the one doing it. There's others who have talked to that person, others who have sowed into their lives, others who have been involved in their salvation or their growth in Christ. You're just a little part of the big picture. So don't get too big-headed about that. When Marty and I moved up here in 1988, over 20 years ago, and we started working here, we were very well aware that there were many people for decades praying over this county, sharing Christ in this county, And we entered into their labors, people who've gone before us. And the fruit that we were seeing was a result of others who'd gone before us. Thank God for that. That causes us to walk with an attitude of gratefulness and humility that is so right before God and before others. When we forget the past, arrogance comes up right away. The last verse here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Remember those who poured into our lives behind us. Thank God for my leaders 30 plus years ago who looked at this young guy and thought he might have a calling on his life. And they put me on full-time staff in 1978. My pastors took a big chance with me. I did not look like they did. They were all seminary grads. They all wore suits 7 days a week, some of them. They're very professional. We had a church with 2,000 people. And here, they picked this young guy out of the congregation, me. I still had shoulder-length hair, and I drove a popped-up VW bus. I didn't own a sports coat or anything. Jeans and Western shirts and boots is all I wore. Never been in an office. Did not know how to run a phone system with more than one line. They put me in an office, and I was lost for 6 months. I came out of the construction background. I was used to working with my hands. I was used to seeing things built, and now I was in a whole different realm. I came home in those early days absolutely wiped out, tired. And my wife, Mari, she looked at me, she goes, "What'd you do today, you know?" I wasn't laboring. I wasn't working hard. Sat at a desk all day. I said, "Marty, my head is just hurting. It's different muscles here. You know, I've got to actually use my brain. Oh, no, I'm in trouble." Thank God for those leaders that invested in me and enrolled me in Bible college and seminary classes and poured into my life and let me sit in on hundreds of hours of counseling sessions that I was totally unfamiliar with and watch them work through marriages and financial issues and personal issues just like a sponge. I had a marvelous 5 years of training. Then they ordained me and grew me up in the ministry and still are my mentors today. The three pastors that mentored me are still with the same church in Denver over 40 years. I've had a tremendous background in my Christian. I have not gone through some of the horror stories that some of you out there have gone through with leadership. And I thank God for those who give and poured into my life. Remember your leaders. Give God praise because God and others are responsible for the achievements in our lives. And that's what today is all about. Why can we meet here with freedom? It's because of those who've gone before us. And freedom was not cheap. It was paid for with a price of many lives with our servicemen. And we need to be praying for our troops. We need to be praying for those that are out there. I've just become aware of something in our congregation. We have 10 families in this congregation that have children in the service right now. Most of them have been to Iraq. Some of them are in Afghanistan right now. Here's some pictures of them. I think it's important for all of us to know them and to be praying for them. Lieutenant Colonel Joel Jackson, Ed and Sue Jackson's son. He has been flying missions into Iraq for how long? Several times he's been flying missions in the jets over there. Sean McGrath, Mariette McGrath's son, also Lieutenant Colonel. He's in Germany right now from our church. Captain Jesse and Major Brian Murdoch. That's Ken and Rhonda Cosda's daughter and their son-in-law. She was here. We recognized her. Just got back from Afghanistan. Chris Newberry. Chris has been here before he went into the service, and he's been here since. Rob Newberry's son. Colin Newell. He's been here also. Colin came and spoke to our church after he got back from Iraq. Gave us a great report that what we hear in the media is not what's happening over there. It was an honor for him to serve there. It was a big blessing to hear. Matt Pyland. Daryl and Karen Newman's son. It's in England right now. And he's going to Afghanistan in September. We need to be praying for him. Andrew Simmons. Joe and Marty Simmons were here last night. It's in Colorado Springs. Lieutenant Colonel also. Chad Sprague, Wichita Falls. He's in the Air Force. Paul Willems, Neil and Mary's son. And that is in California right now. And he's going to Afghanistan in October, I believe. Chris Williams, Tom and Ann Williams, they were here last night. Their son is in Afghanistan. He's in an outpost in Afghanistan, very dangerous place. This young man is right now there in the fighting. This verse in Romans 13 is a verse for the soldiers. Romans 13 talks about all authority comes from God. There is no authority that's not from God. And it talks about the soldiers. That goes for military and law enforcement both. But here's the military. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword or the AK-47 or the weapons that they use in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Many times I've had to talk to some military special forces who have been riddled with guilt because they had to kill during war, or law enforcement officers. They are servants of God. Because in this world, contrary to public opinion, we will never have peace without enforcement. Never. We're not going to have peace without enforcement. We need law enforcement. And people need to die who are going to be threatening other lives. That is where we're at right now. God says that. So praise God for our military young men and women who are serving him there. God's word calls us to pray. Pray for all those in authority. Pray for kings. But we're going to pray for our troops today as we close. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And, oh God, we have to come before you first of all and ask your forgiveness for being high-minded or prideful or arrogant, because we might have forgotten that you and others were responsible for all the achievements in our life. And we, at times, have taken credit where we should not have taken credit. Oh God, we are grateful to you. Father, cause us to recall and to remember the wondrous works of God throughout all of history. For you are the one, O God, that raises one nation up and you put another down. You are a God of absolute pure justice and mercy. And we love you and honor you. And as parents, may we be faithful, O God, before you, to entrust and to pass on to our children the truth of your word and an understanding of history, so that they would grow up without that attitude of entitlement, but they would grow up with a gratefulness for the privileges that we enjoy in life and especially in this country. We want to thank you, O God, for our troops. We pray for families that have lost loved ones, O God, and are grieving. And Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you that many of them, O God, had sons and daughters who gave their lives, and that's what they wanted to do for the freedoms that we enjoy. May we not forget that. Thank you that we live in a country that sets a day aside every year to remember, and that's what we want to do. Remembering your faithfulness, remembering that these are God's servants. Father, we pray for Joel Jackson, Ed and Sue's son. We pray that your hand would be upon his life in each of these, O God, and for his family, for Sean McGrath, Mariette's son, and Jesse and Brian, Ken and Rhonda's children. O God, we just continue to pray for each one of these. Jesse, for Colin Newell, for Matt Pyland and Andrew Simmons, Chad Sprague and Paul Williams and Chris Newberry. Oh God, each of these, oh Father, we thank you for where they are at. They have committed to give their lives for the freedoms in our country, to protect us, Lord. Father, may we not forget. May we hold them up in prayer and their families right now, wherever they are. And those that are in very dangerous situations, guard them and protect them. Let your angels surround them, O God. And then while they're in the military, may they not compromise their faith. May they draw closer to you and be an influence to other servicemen around them. Guide them, O God, to friendships there that would promote their walk with God, those that they can influence and those that would influence them toward Christ. We pray for open doors for them to share the good news of Christ with those that surround them too, especially those that are facing dangerous situations. May the reality of their need for you come to them, Lord. We thank you for them. Thank you for your protection, O God. And we give you praise. And Father, as we leave today now, may we leave with an attitude of gratefulness to you that would increase our worship of you throughout the week. As we walk in humility, knowing that you give grace to the humble. And you said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and would pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then would you hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's our prayer today, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we give you thanks and praise for all these things this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord. God bless you today.